exciting day. Yeah, I don't know if it is for you, but man, this week has been so much fun, and it's so exciting to be here. And to be honest, it's cool to change your name and put a new sign, but for me, the excitement of this place is to see true life changes, people coming to faith in Christ, hitting these baptismal waters. Man, it just doesn't get any better than that. And here's the thing, guys, it's Name Change Sunday, but we've said this even since we announced it. A name's just a name. A name's just a name. You know what we'll be known by? By what we actually do. And so, man, we're going to continue to preach the Bible. We're going to continue to help people know and follow Jesus. And that's what I hope that you guys are excited about is too, because it's fun days in Ankeny. So this morning, we're just going to keep doing what we normally do. We're going to preach to the Bible. Is that okay with you guys? Yeah. All right. Perfect. So here's the thing. There are really three stages that I can identify when it comes to parenting. Okay, three stages when I think of parenting that I can think of. Number one is you have no children. That's a phase. You just don't have children. Number two is that you're pregnant or expecting, and there's this weird kind of thing that you have a child, but you don't really have a child. You know what I mean? You're not holding it, but it's kind of in this expectation land. And the third thing is that you actually have a child, that you have created a tiny human, and they cry, and they do all kinds of sort of stuff. But there's three phases that happens. As you come along the parenting route. And so here's the thing. What happens with the no children is that sometimes that you got out of that section a little quicker than you were expecting, right? And so you're like, whoa, I'm a little nervous. And some of you actually are stuck in that phase, and that's really hard because you wish you weren't stuck in that phase, but for a number of reasons, that's where you're at. The second one is probably the most unique and the most interesting one because you have a baby, but you don't have it yet. And then you have a child and you never know what you're doing. But in that middle section of pregnancy is really interesting. What I found is that there's like this, there's equal parts super excited, super nervous, and pukey, right? They're all three involved in this thing. And it's the most awkward of the of being a parent because your body, you don't have the child yet, but you have the child. And your body is going through all kinds. I didn't experience it, by the way. I know by proxy that there's all kinds of hormones and all kinds of weird things are happening because it's kind of this already have a child, but not yet, and your body's getting used to it, and it's kind of crazy. Well, when Carrie was pregnant with our first, I think that weirdness happens more on the first. So when Carrie was pregnant with our first, we had been out all day long for some reason, and we were driving home, and Carrie began to ask some questions, and we'd only been married about 18 months, and she said, are you getting hungry? I was like, yeah, whatevs. What do you want to eat tonight? I was like, I haven't really thought about it. What sounds good to you? And so here's the problem. At 18 months, I had not yet identified that some of these questions was actually a woman saying, I'm hungry, right? I hadn't really clued into this yet. And so I'm kind of, okay, whatever. And then her questioning moved into statements. Man, I'd really like a good meal tonight. I'm like, that's great. When we get home, we'll make something great because we were in seminary. I was going to seminary full time. We were broke as a joke. Like, when we get home, we'll make something. And she was like, well, what do you think we're going to, you know, she just kept making these statements. And I finally get kind of clued in and she's like, I want to eat now. And I was like, okay, well, I'll pull over and like, I think there's a McDonald's right there. We'll get you something to tide you over till we get home and make something. And she grabs my arm and she says, I want to eat meat right now. And I was like, babe, we'll stop at McDonald's. She goes, I don't want fake meat. I want real meat and I want it now. And she's not kidding. Like I'm not hamming this story up. I'm downplaying it. And I'm like, yes, ma'am. So I immediately exit and we go to this place called Cousin's Barbecue. And she's like, Brent, go in there and order. I need to sit here and you go order it. And when you get it, I'll come in. I'm like, yes, ma'am. And at this point, I'm like, I'm not even going to ask her what she wants. So I go to the counter, like, what do you want? And I said, all of it, right? I seriously ordered like the double or the triple meat platter. And I'm sitting at the table by myself and it finally comes. And then she comes in and I'm like, I'm on eggshells. And then about halfway through the meal, total normal again. Here's why. Because in pregnancy, your body is getting used to the reality of making a baby. And you already have this baby, but you don't quite yet have it. And here's what's interesting. From a spiritual perspective, that's where we live. We actually live exactly like that. There's three phases when it comes to our spiritual life. There's our life before Christ, where you knew nothing about God and you had no clue who he was. Maybe you grew around the church, but you didn't know who he was. The second one is that you believed. And there's this, we have this relationship with God, but actually we don't see him face to face yet. We see it by faith. We don't see it in real life. And it's kind of awkward because we're still learning. Our bodies want to run towards sin. Who we are, we're used to sin. We're used to responding out of our flesh, but we have to begin to live by faith. And then one day there's this phase where we will see Jesus face to face. And so it can be awkward. It can be like, you guys know this, trying to learn to live and follow Jesus when all we see is by faith, it can be really hard. Honestly, sometimes, like my wife when she was making a human, right? And so here's the thing. In the story of God, we've been talking and we looked at all the Old Testament and we looked about how, through the Old Testament, no matter what season of the Old Testament they were in, they could never get it right. They could never hold it together. But we see that Jesus came in the book of Hebrews, where we're going to be today, is the author of Hebrews. Here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to write with the Hebrew, the Jewish people in mind, and he's using all of what they understood about the Old Testament, and he's going to write and show how Jesus is better than all that and how we're to live with Jesus in this already but not yet tension, where we already have a relationship with him, but we're not yet seeing him face to face. So if you want to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, your phones to the book of Hebrews, we'll be walking all the way through it, but we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 1 this morning, where we look and Jesus, he begins this morning making the argument that all that the Jewish way that they worshiped in the temple, all the things of the Jewish world, that Jesus is better. This is Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. The writer of Hebrews is telling us, listen, in the olden days there were prophets, but today we have Jesus. And he spends the first almost 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews saying, hey, Jesus is better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Aaron, who was the great high priest at a time. Jesus is better than all of those. And he makes these incredible cases for it. And then he comes through and he says, but by the way, you used to have a high priest to have access to God. And now Jesus is our high priest. So flip over now to Hebrews chapter 4. This is what it says in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Guys, the high priest of the olden times, he could only enter into the presence of God once a year. No one else could do it. And now through Jesus, we have access to God because he is our eternal high priest. And he actually can understand what we're going through because he lived on this earth. We have access to God. Because of Jesus, because Jesus is better than everything we looked at in the Old Testament. Jesus is better. And now the question is if that's who Jesus is and we're to live by faith, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to live in this awkward, we already have a relationship with God, but we don't yet see him face to face. How is that supposed to work? And the book of Hebrews really gives us some very practical steps on how to do that. So now we're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, I love hearing your Bibles flip. And here's what it says. Therefore, because of all this, that Jesus is our great high priest, he's better than all the Jewish things. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. What he's saying is no longer can only the high priest enter. We can actually enter because of what Jesus did by the new and living way that he opened for us the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, he gives us some really clear exhortations here. The first one is in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, let us draw near with the assurance of our faith, with the faith that we believe that our sprinkling of the blood over our hearts is his sacrifice to us. Let us draw near in faith that he was a sacrifice for us. So that's our salvation. We can draw near because of that. And then the second thing, and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you know what that's talking about? Baptism. He's like, let's draw near by your salvation. You are saved by grace through faith alone. But as believers, we're also to follow Jesus in baptism and the washing of our bodies, which is a symbolism of what he is to do. Guys, how fun was it that we even saw that this morning? Can I tell you something else? Spoiler alert, maybe a little bit. At the end of this service, we're going to give you an opportunity to be baptized. Some of you in this room, you know without a shadow of a doubt, you are a follower of Jesus. You have believed in Christ, but for whatever reason, something has held you back from taking the next step of faith in baptism, and we want to give you that opportunity. And so at the end of the service, we'll explain all that to you, but it's in the text. This weekend, I was preparing the sermon, I'm like, it's here in our text that we're to be baptized. And so we want to give you even more of an opportunity at the end of this service. But the second exhortation is this: let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. This is verse 23. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Guys, we need to hold on to the confession of our hope. It is so easy to waver, right? It's so easy to lift our voices in here on Sunday morning, praise the name of the Lord our God, and then to yell at somebody or to yell at a kid or deal with angrily with words. It's so easy for us to waver. It's like you can't waver. And the only way you cannot waver is by holding on to that hope that we have in Jesus. And then in verse 24, it says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Guys, this word stir, it's not a nice word. So, hey, let us just kind of encourage one another. It's let us stir, let us provoke. Another translation says, let us spur one another onto good love and good deeds. I don't know how many of you grew up in the country like I did, and you've ridden some horses. Horses don't like spurs, but you have to train them by them. And he's saying, hey, let's get into each other's lives and challenge one another to love and to good deeds, because you're going to want to waver, but we've got to do that together. Don't stop meeting together, which he's certainly talking about Sunday morning. Don't stop coming to church and fellowshipping with each other, but encourage one another. And that's the reason we have connection groups. It's really hard. I can encourage you from the stage, but it's really hard in this room to encourage one another. But when we get in homes, we can encourage each other. We can continue to rub iron on iron, and we can challenge each other. He gives us these things that we're to draw near, to hold on, to challenge one another. And this is all because we have an eternal vision that one day we'll be with Jesus, because we're in this already but not yet situation. And so we go, okay, I know I'm supposed to do that, Brent, but man, that kind of feels a little distant. I want some examples in the book of Hebrews. Man, does it give us some examples, because now we're in chapter 11. So Hebrews 11 is by many people kind of called the Hall of Faith. Instead of the Hall of Fame, these are the guys who had unbelievable faith. It starts out in chapter 11, verse 1, says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We're sure that what we hope for, which is Jesus, is true, and the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is, that we have a conviction of the thing that we actually haven't seen in our lives. And that's how we're supposed to live. And so he goes through all of 11, and I challenge you, read it this week. It's so encouraging. But I'm just going to pick one of the characters in this chapter to kind of give us some instructions on how we're to live, and this is the guy Abraham. He's one of the most talked about in this chapter, but I want to kind of pull from his life and give us some really practical examples on how to live. And so now I'm in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And this is what it says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. The way this is written in the Hebrew is it's like God spoke and he went. When it says when he obeyed when he was called, it's this immediate response. To Abraham, God said, go to another land, and immediately Abraham did it. I can imagine me sitting this morning, getting ready, drinking coffee, reading my Bible, and looking at my wife and going, sweetie, we're going on vacation. She's like, okay, where? Not sure. And she would look at me and she'd actually ignore me at that point. And she'd take another drink of coffee. I was like, no, go pack your bags. Well, what are we going to need? Not sure. Well, how long are we going to be gone? I actually can't tell you that, but let's just get in the car and go. It's going to be a great vacation, honey. That wouldn't work well in my house. Would that work well in your house? But Abraham, listen to me. When God spoke to Abraham, he obeyed immediately, and he didn't know the next step. But he knew the word of God. Here's the thing. He relied only on the word of God. Guys, I don't think that God's going to do that most likely for you. But can I tell you, there are things in his word and there are things that he's going to do in your life where you just need to obey it immediately. There's so many commands in scripture that are so clear that you just need to obey. You're not going to know how to do it. I think of money. God writes about how we should deal with our money. And those are just, it takes faith. In our culture today, God writes about how we should deal with sex. And it's hard to understand, but at its glance, we should just believe what it says and take off running and not knowing exactly what it means. But it's not just in some of the hard things of life. It's also, guys, the Bible says, meditate on the word of God. We don't have to wonder how to obey God in this. We actually have to just put the word of God in our life. He tells us not to be anxious, but to pray. And we should be one that when we hear the word of God, we just obey it. We don't know the next step. You don't have to know step 10 and 11 and 12. You just got to know step one, and we got to take the step. We have got to be people that we obey by faith, just like Abraham. When God's word is clear, we obey it, and we do it by faith. We live by faith. The second one is verse 9, next verse. It says this, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Here's what he did. I mean, he left his homeland. He left his family, and he went to a foreign land, a totally different culture, another language, and he put up a tent, and he lived in a foreign place. That's not fun. That's not easy. He didn't just take the first step with God, but when it got harder and when everyone else would have turned around, do you know what he did? I'm sure he had moments where he wanted to turn around. I'm sure him and Sarah was like, should we just go home? But by faith, he said, God has called us to this, and I don't care how hard it gets, and I don't care if I'm in a tent, in a place where I don't even speak their language. I am going to live by faith. Guys, he remained faithful when it was hard. Let me tell you something. In our own lives, in this already but not yet, God is going to call you to do some things that are going to be really hard, and it's going to feel like you're in a foreign land, and you're going to wonder why you're living in a tent when all your friends are living in a house, and you're going to wonder why you're doing this, and you're going to wonder, God, did we hear you right? Because I really don't want to, I want to go back. And you know how Abraham got through it? By faith. He didn't go through because it was easier. He didn't make it and is like, oh, it's going to be all right. We'll just, make our tent a little bit better. He survived it because he lived by faith, because he knew the promise of God in his life. Then, the next one, this is verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Guys, God had made him a promise. He had made Abraham a promise that he would be the father of many, 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 as many as the stars. And they didn't have a child. And we can physically understand that there was a timeline where it was physically impossible then for them to have children. The window had been lost, but by faith, they received power. Now listen, this has got to be encouraging to you because they were not shining examples of faith. I don't know if you remember this, but Abraham actually acted like Sarah was not his wife and he gave him to another king. Sarah tried to fix the situation. She goes, well, I'm never going to have a baby, so I'm going to fix the situation and here's my maidservant. You go have a child with her. And then when an angel came and told Sarah that she's going to have a baby, you know what she did? She laughed. They weren't perfect, but they still believed. And by their faith, God did what was physically impossible. God does the impossible. Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And guys, there are some things in your life that physically seem impossible. It is so far out of your control. There's nothing physically you can do to solve the problem that you're facing. And it's in those moments we have to lean in onto the promises of God. I don't know if he'll ever take it away from you. I don't know if that one thing that is just so overwhelming, I don't know what God's going to do with it, but can I tell you something? Nothing is impossible with God. And Abraham and Sarah believed it. And by their faith, the thing that was impossible for them happened. They lived by faith. And fourth, then verse 17, flip to 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Guys, the promise of God is that he would have an heir. And after all of this struggle, after God doing a miracle to even have Isaac, God said, go sacrifice him. And Abraham, by faith, walked it out. His faith was, I'm going to do exactly what you say, God, even if it means that I physically, the thing that I can see ends the promise that I thought you gave me. I'm still going to obey. It doesn't make sense. There's no way that this makes sense, but I'm going to do it anyways. Guys, I doubt that God's going to call you to do something that crazy, but I'm telling you right now that there are going to be things in your life that God calls you to live sacrificially for. It's just going to happen. That God is going to want you to sacrificially live for something. He's going to prompt you to do something that simply does not make sense. It's not going to make sense, but you're going to need to do it. You're going to need to live sacrificially. Can I tell you, in my own life, guys, I would not be your pastor today if this moment hadn't come into my life. 4 years ago, it didn't make sense for me and my wife to move to Iowa, but we knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was calling it. It was career. It was not a good career move. It was not even in my experience, but we knew without a shadow of a doubt that God had called us to it, and it didn't make sense, but we did it anyways. And I don't know what that is for you, but there's going to be things that God's calling you to that's not going to make sense, but you need to live sacrificially. How did they do this? Look in verse 10, flip a couple verses back. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Guys, we could talk about this for a long time, but here Abraham was not looking at the earth the whole time. He was looking up and what God had called him to do. He was looking towards the promise. He was looking towards the eternal. He was not looking right in front of him. And the only way he had the courage to do it was because he wasn't looking at his circumstances, but he was looking to God. So to live by faith, you got to get your eyes off the circumstances in your life and you got to lift it to Christ. So I don't know about you, but one of my spiritual gifts is faith. So if it's like that mountain can't move, I'm like, oh man, it totally can with God. Like that's just the way I'm wired. God made me that way. Some of you are pessimists. And so I'm an optimist to the faith degree, right? And so this gets me excited. Like, yes, let's live by faith. Let's step out. But there's a bummer. Let's look back at this is Abraham's story. Look at verse 13. It says these all died after all these characters. And that he's talking about in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on earth. You see what happened? Abraham had all of these difficult circumstances, and do you know something? He never saw the promise. He never fully saw it. God had promised him that through him, all nations would be blessed and that his descendants would be outnumber the stars. And he never saw it. All he saw was Isaac. But he lived by faith. But can we fast forward the story? It's through Abraham's line that you go down and eventually you get King David. And if you go from King David and you go down the line, we get Jesus. And because of what Jesus did, he is the one who saved all nations, and now we are all his descendants. And from a spiritual perspective, by faith, the thing that Abraham never even came close to seeing, he lived by faith, hoping that it would happen, and it happened. And guess what? You and I are beneficiaries of his faith. It reminds me of a song, generations will reap what I sow. What you and I do, there will be generations who are dealing with it. And guys, we have to live by faith. We have to live by faith. And so here's the interesting part. This has everything to do with your life. I don't know in your life where areas you need to live by faith and to be reminded to don't look at the here and now. This is an awkward phase where we have relationship with God, but we don't fully see him. But can I tell you something else? It has everything to do with us as a church as well. Everything. As we kick off this season of a transition of our church and a new name change of our church, guess what our church has to do? Collectively, you guys have got to live by faith, and we also as leadership have to live by faith, asking God to do more than we could ask, think, or imagine. And we have to obey what God has put in front of us. We have to say, God, if you said that about what we're to be as a church, we've got to do it. And so Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, which means teach them about me. And then what it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. God's word is really clear. We are to make disciples as a church. We call that helping people know and follow Jesus. That's what we have to be about. And here, can I tell you the promise? He's gonna be with us. Guys, we have to be focused as a church on what it means to help people know and follow Jesus. But it's not just that we obey his commands. That's one of them. But it's also that we remain faithful when it gets hard. This is an awesome season of our church. It seems like more and more people come every single week. These baptism waters are being stirred. There's great things happening. But did you know that we live not in a land that, like we live in the land of the enemy. This is not our home. And the enemy's gonna wanna attack us at every single angle. It's gonna be hard. We're in a foreign land. When we preached through 1 Peter last summer, we are exiles. This is not where we're supposed to be. And it could be hard. But just as we started this service, Peter makes this confession that Christ, you are the Lord. You are the Son of God. And then Jesus says this to him and he says, and I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. On the rock of his confession that Jesus is Lord. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Guys, when it gets hard and when the gates of hell are rattling and it's hard in this church, guess what? We have faith that God wins. The enemy doesn't win. It's going to be totally fine. And we can live in freedom and we can run as a church in authority that God has got us. And he's going to take care of us. But then, just like Sarah received power, we also receive power. I love this verse in Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Can I tell you guys? There are things that is impossible for us to do, and God is going to give us the power to do it. We're not going to have the money. We're not going to have enough people. We're not going to have anything. But there are things that God, by his Spirit, will empower us to do as a church that we've never asked, thought, or imagined. And I can't wait for those days. What's interesting is that what we know throughout the scriptures is if we are witnesses and we are telling of Jesus, we know that that's when God gives us power to do things. Guys, He gives us power. I wish you could have been around the offices this week. Our staff has worked a little bit this week. Just a little bit. And I wish you could see how hard they worked. And can I tell you, like we've been talking about, you can't do this in your own strength, guys. It's too much. But as a staff and as a leadership of this church, we want to do everything we can to help people know and follow Jesus. It's amazing to watch him empower us to do some of those things. And even in ministries that you're doing, he will give you power. And guess what, guys? The last thing, Abraham even obeyed by faith when it was a sacrifice, and we do too, guys. As a church, we're going to have to live sacrificially because it says in Hebrews 11, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. We have to believe. Let me just read it. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Guys, we're going to have to give sacrifices of faith all the time in this church. We believe God is going to do great things. We're going to give generously as a church. We're going to plant churches, and we're going to ask some of you to go help be a part of those church plants. There's going to become a day when we might have to build a new building, and we're going to ask you to sacrificially give to those things because we don't have enough money unless our people show up. There's going to be times in the life of this church, whether it's volunteering for a program, whether it's serving people in need, who knows what it is. As a church, we are going to have to give sacrificially where it doesn't make sense, but we're going to live by faith that God will provide. A few weeks ago, you guys have heard us say this. Well, let me back up. Here's what's crazy about this church, is that when I pray for this church, you should know how I pray. I love you guys, and I pray for you, but a significant of my prayers are prayed for 4 and 5 generations down the line. That God would use this place in ways that we couldn't ask, think, or imagine. And when I'm long dead and in the grave and every other staff and every other elder, but this place would still be a beacon and a keystone in this community. And we believe that by faith. What's interesting is that we might not see a great revival in the city of Ankeny in our lifetime. We're going to work towards that end. But just like Abraham, we might not see it. But you know what, I tell you what's crazy about our church in general? We say that we are under the waterfall of God's blessing, that God is doing things in our church and in our sister church and our network churches that we just can't even believe. After the name change a few weeks ago, after we announced the name change, we were praying as a staff the next morning. And after we got done praying specifically that God would help us to be a keystone in this community, Todd kind of, after the prayer, he looked up and he goes, "Man, Brent, it's so weird because I can remember when we started Cornerstone in Ames. And we begged God that God would use us, that God would just, there's just a bunch of college kids around here. There's not even adults with money. What are we going to do? Would you just use us?" Can I tell you, like that was 20-something years ago that those prayers were prayed. 20 years ago. Last week, there were 10,200 people in Easter services in the Salt Network churches. There were over 200 baptisms between Easter. Most people baptized Easter and us this week. God is answering those prayers of faith 20 years down the road, and we're asking him to do the same. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, and we've got to close. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Guys, we are surrounded. Look around. There are men and women who have given their lives to live by faith. These people in the waters this morning are living by faith. Look at our churches that are surrounding us in our network. They're living by faith. And here it is. Hey, throw away everything that keeps you from living by faith. Run the race of faith. Run it and keep your eyes on Jesus. Run the race and live by faith. In your own lives, guys, Run the race. Get rid of everything that keeps you from living by faith. All those things, the temptations, everything else you want to turn to. Run the race and live by faith. As Keystone, as a church, we want to run the race with endurance. We're not in it for the next year. We're in it for the next 3, 4, 5 generations. We want to run the race of faithfulness to God and His Word, but we also want to live by faith. Guys, eventually, my wife got through the pregnancy. And we had a baby. And it was still awkward. I can't tell you the number of weird things I went to go get at the grocery store to get food. Because it's just awkward living in this already but not yet stays. But then we had a child. And guys, let me tell you something. We're living by faith right now, but one day we will see Him face to face. And until then, run the race and live by faith. Would you bow with me? Jesus, this morning we come. We ask that You would help us to live by faith. And so this morning, as you guys, your heads are bowed, here's what we're going to do. Some of you, you know a specific thing in your life. You're like, holy cow, yes, Brent, I have begun to look at the circumstances and I have forgot to live by faith in this area of my life. And you know exactly what it is. And I pray that the Spirit of God would encourage you to believe in Jesus on that thing. But can I tell you something else? Some of you in this room, you have faith in Jesus and you know it and you've never been baptized. And I don't want to shame you at all. I get it. Your circumstances, your story is your story. But can I tell you something? Here's what I know. It's in our passage today in Hebrews 10, also as we read Matthew 28, that God wants His believers to be baptized and to make that public statement. And so this morning, if that's you, I want to give you a strong challenge to be baptized. We're going to do it. You don't have to tell your story. We're going to kind of make it real easy, and I'll give you some instructions. But maybe the Spirit of God is knocking on the door of some hearts this morning and says, you know, I need to follow Jesus in baptism. I've given Him my life, but I've not followed Him in baptism. And we want to make that available to you this morning. Jesus, would You come? Would You be amongst us? We love You. Amen. Now look at me really quickly. If that's maybe you, as we end up this service, we're going to sing a few songs right over here in this door. We have some people that are ready to receive you to be baptized. And maybe it's just your step of faith this morning and it doesn't make sense, but you need to follow Jesus in baptism. And so they are there to talk with you. The waters are here. We're going to worship and we'll just baptize you. Guess what? We've thought of everything. We have clothes back there for you to change into. Okay? So just make sure you take your phone out. We probably can't fix that. But they are there. They want to talk to you, ensure you understand who Jesus is. But as we stand, if that's you, and maybe we have none and maybe we have 15, I have no clue. We're kind of just walking out by faith with this. That some of you would say, yes, I haven't followed Jesus and I haven't been baptized and I want to do it. And so we're going to stand there ready to receive you. They'll walk you right here, walk you up, and we'll get to celebrate with you. We would love to see that if that's you. Let's stand and let's sing.